Morning, everyone.
Oh, that's loud. Just before I get into my message, part of today's message is actually built on the foundation of a much fuller story and bigger account of David, my son, and my own journey and some others in the picture. And so instead of repeating it all, we actually have some CDs available that you can purchase, which are just the other side of the screen there. I think we've got one DVD left. We're getting some more copied. But some of what you'll hear today, we have in much fuller account on that if you're interested. Today I have brought along with me five generations. Well, at least in photo form. Five generations. Now, I'm not going to tell you all the stories of that, some of the amazing stories of the men in these photos, fathers to sons. As I said, it is on our recorded talk. But we have a scripture verse that we have in this picture frame of the five generations. And the verse says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed." And that's from Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. See, God's intentions is that one generation is meant to lay a foundation for the next one to build upon so that the blessings can go further and the children growing up or the next generation growing up under that influence of righteousness is meant to go to new heights in God. In 1929, my father David was born in the Great Depression and he almost died, except he had a very godly praying mother who virtually paced the floor, keeping him alive, praying through until he recovered. And my father grew up under the faith of this godly woman and embraced that for himself, and all his life he sought after God. And in fact, for over 50 years he was in full-time ministry, him and his wife Beth, and then volunteer or part-time ministry even since then, until they're retiring basically at the end of this year. He'll be almost 80 from ministry. The way my parents met was my dad was attending a youth convention and they were on a bus. He was from Queensland and he was on this bus down in Victoria and he didn't really know too many people on the bus. And he was sitting right up the front and he was behind the driver and he was looking in the rear view mirror and he noticed this particular young lady right down the back of the bus. And he was thinking, now how on earth can I, you know, get to know this girl? There was just something about her. And the bus breaks down, so everyone has to get off the bus. So he introduces himself and they get talking, and then he convinces the lady he was sitting next to swap places with this young lady down the back so that they could talk together on this bus trip. Well, he wrote home to his mother that night and said, "I have met the girl I'm going to marry." And so David and Beth did marry. And a long time prior to this, Beth's parents were also in full-time ministry. And it was during the Depression where my grandmother was scrubbing these bare floors. And she was really finding it hard going. And she just cried out to God and she said, "God, I pray that none of my children will have to struggle financially the way that we have had in this Depression." But then she said this, "But above all, I pray that all of my children would love and would serve you." They had three daughters. All of them ended up being married to Methodist preachers. And the generational blessing was being passed on. So I grew up with this kind of godly heritage behind me. And in fact, I have four brothers and sisters, and the five of us all got great marriages, all love and serve God, and most of us in some kind of full-time capacity. God's destiny is that the children of the upright would be mighty in the land and walk in the godly heritage and generational blessing of the upright. Satan, however, will do absolutely anything to break off the passing of the spiritual baton from one generation to the next. He knows that within 3 generations, he can completely reverse the blessing and the destiny that God has intended for families, for communities, for whole nations. And so you see, one generation in a nation, the next generation will live at a lower level morally than the previous one. And so it goes down very, very quickly. But God's intentions is the reverse, that the next generation would build on the foundations of those that have gone before and be mightier in God than even their forefathers. Let me give you an illustration of how quickly things can change. King David, held as the greatest king of Israel's history, he was a man after God's own heart, and because of that, God was with him through all the battles, all the struggles, and eventually he was established as a king over the entire nation of Israel. His son grew up under the blessing of that. Solomon was loved by God because of David's faith and heart. And Solomon knew prosperity, he knew peace. He was able to build that nation to incredible heights, building even beyond what David had fought for so hard. But even though Solomon in his early years began to seek after God, later in life his heart began to be turned towards other gods. And he didn't carry the fire anymore of his father. Solomon had a son called Rehoboam. And when Rehoboam was made king, he very quickly lost the rule over 12 tribes and ended up with just 2. The great treasuries of Solomon and the temple and the armory, everything was invaded by another nation, and all the gold was taken out of the palace, and they just replaced it with cheaper metal. And we read this at the end of Rehoboam's life in 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Not only did within 3 generations everything that David had established in God was being taken away, but the whole nation was following down that same path. Do you set your heart on seeking the Lord? And for those of you who are parents, or maybe hope one day to be parents, how much are you investing? How much are you wanting to impart to your children this value of seeking after God? See, as parents, we can invest in our children's education, in their sporting achievements, in music lessons, whatever it is. But how many of us are investing, creating opportunities and experiences where our children can have encounters with God, be used by God, see God's mighty hand at work, that they would have that deposit and go with them for the rest of their life? I know for Bree and myself, we carried this value, and so we always had a dream that each of our children, that there would come a time I would take them on a mission trip. Now, I had figured for our firstborn that, yes, probably when he's a teenager sometime, yeah, I'll take him on a mission trip. But God sovereignly got my attention when he was just 10 and a half years of age about a world-renowned healing evangelistic ministry going on a ship up the southeast coast of Africa. And I just knew that that was the time I had to take my son. And so we sought God, and he provided amazingly, and we're able to get on this ship. We flew across to Johannesburg and then traveled to Durban in South Africa, joined the ship. And then we traveled up through Mozambique and Tanzania. We're involved in things like giving out tracts. Sometimes we would find a translator who would help us, and we might witness or pray for people. In Tanzania, we were part of a crusade of up to 10,000 people where huge numbers came to the Lord. Some great miracles took place. We were involved in some street drama. And we worked our way back down to Mozambique again. And our final port that we stopped at was called Beira in Mozambique. And the instructions were you pair up and you head out on the streets to look for any opportunity to witness or to pray for people. And my son, 10 and a half, had got very attached to this older couple, a bit like a grandparent figures. And he went with them out onto the streets. Now, they had taught him a little simple illustration to share the gospel. And they grabbed a rag like this, and the idea was that between us and God, there's this record of sin. And the Bible says our sin separates us from God. But when we look at Jesus, between him and his Father, there was no sin. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, but without sin. But when he was on the cross, crying out, my God, why are you forsaking me? When he was taking the sin of us all, this sin, the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin with our sinfulness, that we might become righteous with his righteousness. Literally, Jesus bore our sin on the cross. And so in a very simple way, David was taught this by this elderly couple, and then he got up in front of the whole ship and demonstrated this, and then he went out on the streets and was part of witnessing and praying for others. And we actually have a little clip on DVD of him coming back at the end of our little witnessing adventure, telling in front of the whole ship some of the incredible stories that took place. So watch it as best you can, and then I'll hand over to David.
And we went over to see what was wrong with her, and she was blind, so we prayed for her, and she got a bit better. So then we prayed again, and she got much, much better. And then she could see very well. Now, and just before that, there was this other man that I saw. And I went over him to see what was wrong, if he had anything wrong with him. And he said he had a very bad head and he couldn't really see because of it. So then I got Roger and Linda, and they helped pray for him, and then he was perfectly fine. At the end, there was a kid about my age that came up to me, and I gave him the rest of my apple, and then I done that little rag thing that I done this morning in my sermon, and and he accepted Jesus, and then three other men came over and they did too.
So that was David at 10 and a half, and here's David at 20. He's going to come and share some of the story.
G'day, how's it all going? Glad to be here today. You guys got a lot of effort setting this up, obviously. Anyway, I'd just like to start with a Bible verse from Daniel. It says, I thought it was good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Following this trip to Africa with my dad, my life was forever changed. After I'd witnessed the poverty, the sickness, the inequality and the injustices, it all really had an effect on me. These of which we are so willfully ignorant of here, seemingly excused by our busy lifestyles, our selfishness, greed and apathy. As the Africans like to say, it's bad not to know, but it's worse not to want to know. My compassion for the poor, the sick, the energy I had, the enthusiasm, the confidence of public speaking, were all very quickly dispelled after a few months returning home. All that remained was a memory, a time that had passed, a life that could have been, and a seed that Jesus was to one day grow again despite all the weeds in my life. Within months of my return home, I had verbally said to God to F off, to get out of my life and never just leave me alone forever. I was determined not to be anything like my dad. What followed, I could never completely describe in full detail, but it consisted of anger, hatred, anxiety, fears, nightmares, amongst other things. This all pretty much lasted until just October last year, where following a chain of events, a chain of events had led me to seek God once again. And out of desperation, I was reading a book my mum recommended called Living for Eternity. And it raised questions such as, who would turn up to your funeral? What would these people say about you? And what are you doing that has an eternal perspective on life? I understood what this book was saying very clearly from my upbringing. See, at the time, I thought I was doing all right. I was pulling my life together. I was studying with ambitions to work in the legal field. I had basic morals and values. Yet I realized after reading this that everything I was living for was complete vanity. And as I later read in the Bible in Ecclesiastes, it says, vanity of vanity, always vanity, says the preacher. Another verse says, I have seen the works that are done under the sun. All is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. As this all sunk in, I prayed a prayer at the back of that book, really meaning it. I had no idea how I'd fix the mess my life was in, but I left it to God for Him to restore what I'd once lost. Nothing changed. In fact, my life became hell. I woke up one morning in a state of extreme fear. I was screaming so out of control that I didn't even know it was humanly possible to scream the way I was. I thought I would have woken the whole street. So you may not believe in the reality of Satan today, but I certainly do. And I started to question myself, why did I bother with God? But I only understood later the battle that was going on over my life. And as God said to Daniel, do not fear, Daniel, for the first time that you set your heart to understand, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And if you read that chapter, you will learn that the prince of Persia represents Satan. Within 3 weeks of praying this prayer, I had my Damascus experience, where as I lay in my bed late one night, God visited me in my room, restoring what I had lost, showing me things to come, and giving me the words from his mouth I needed to hear. Jesus revealed that I was to have a daughter one day, and that she was to be called Isabel, meaning consecrated to God. The next day, I filled my fireplace with everything that wasn't of God. I could not stop crying. I could not stop looking at a photo of my younger sister when she was about 7 years old. I just didn't want to lose the memory of what God had shown me. My dreams and my plans, what I thought about, what I did with my time, what I read, what I listened to, it all changed completely. I'd never read a word of the Bible in my life on my own besides going to church. And now I could not get out of this book as if it was the only thing in the world. And shortly after all this, I knew I was to go to South Africa, where I'd been once 8 years before and had known God. As I sat in the plane in January this year, I felt such a peace. I had such a knowing that it was the beginning of an amazing journey, one that would lead me overseas on many more occasions to come. While living on campus at the university in South Africa, I had attended a small church, a small cell group. There was a young girl there named Cornelia. She was very well known for her gift of prophecy. And as some of you may know, and as I know my family knows, we know some very gifted prophets, but she would amaze them, and she certainly amazed me time and time again during my stay there. And as I walked in, she later told me that as I walked in, I wasn't on my own, that behind me stood an 8-foot-tall warrior angel. And as I sat down in the chair in the cell group, that had stood behind me with its arms crossed. God on many occasions had referred to this angel and had promised me that he'll be with me wherever I go. If that wasn't enough, I soon met this girl called Sarah, a missionary's daughter there studying at the university, though she was very, very far from God. She had heard of some of my experiences growing up through others. And as I was washing my clothes at her house one day, she sat down next to me and she looked me in the eyes and with all seriousness said to me, "David, I believe I have demonic spirits." She was looking for help, and I certainly did not want to pray for her because I didn't know what I was doing. she told me about some very scary experiences she had had, where she had lost complete control over her words and actions, where she would scream at her mum, "Oh, I just want to kill you, I'm going to kill you," smashing things in their house. She knew that she couldn't smash in the natural. And a verse came to mind that said, the spirit who works in those who are disobedient. So I knew that her lustful lifestyle was the cause of this thing. So I said, "Well, why don't you write down all the things that you've done since you've turned away from God, the different religious or spiritual things you've been involved in, including Wicca, for sex before marriage and drugs on almost a daily basis." And I said to her, "Why don't you write it all down, renounce it out loud, and ask Jesus to set you free?" And I don't know if she did that to this day. But I kept encouraging her to come along to church. I thought, maybe if I can get her along to church, I can get her up the front and get someone to help pray for her, or at least get someone to help me pray for her. And as we sat in the worship time, I was sitting on the outside aisle and she was sitting on my right, so I was kind of blocking her way out of the aisle. And she had turned to me and said she wanted to leave. And I wouldn't usually do this, but it was like I had this gift of discernment. And she goes, I have to get out of here, I'm uncomfortable." And I said, basically, very blatantly, "No, you're not. You know that someone doesn't want you to hear this message." And she agreed with me. She understood that. And I said, "Well, why don't you let me just pray for you?" And after I'd said that, I almost regretted. I'm thinking, "You don't know how to pray for anyone. What are you doing?" And I just took her hand and I just started very quietly just saying, "Jesus, would you just show her that this is not of you, this fear, that etc." And I didn't even say the name Jesus with any authority, any loudness, anything. I just mentioned his name and she began to react very, very blatantly. Just, I don't feel led to go into all the details about what exactly happened, but what I can tell you is over the next 10 minutes, I had my first encounter one-on-one with a demonic spirit. They're very real. Trust me. I literally ran home. I shut my door and just lied on my bed. My head was running. My ideas of reality of what life was again so messed up. I'd come face to face with the demonic realm, a stark clash of two kingdoms. I could not read. I didn't want to talk to anyone. For 3 days, I literally did nothing. I was just so completely messed up, recovering from that experience and worrying that I was turning out like my dad. From there, a couple of weeks later, there was a Christian crusade in Johannesburg Stadium, and I thought I'd go along. Some of my other Australian friends had gone to Cape Town, and I was pretty keen to go, but I felt it was important to get along to this crusade. and here, because I'd heard so much about it and what God had done in the past at these events. I found that once I got there, I was one of two white people in probably a good 1 million people that turned up over the 24 hours. And while there at the crusade, I was just so overwhelmed with the way that God, it really just hit me the way that God will just do whatever he wants to do, whether we're ready for it or can handle it. And I found myself just crying on the ground as a sick, the marginalized, poor and desperate people praise God for 8 hours before this 14-hour event of miracles had just begun. They had barely access to toilets, no access to food. They were almost crushed in, like on the roof of these, like this big soccer stadium. And it reminded me of a verse that says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You wouldn't believe me if I told you all the miracles I witnessed with my own eyes. Every one of you would struggle because you haven't seen it here. I know I would have. God popped deaf ears open. Every mute person prayed for spoke. The cripples threw away their canes. A young girl covered head to toes, had her eyes shut and was praying to God and opened them, and every sore on her body covered to head to toes had disappeared. There was a lady where she had one leg shorter than the other that grew back to normal length. A blind mother who had been blind for many years and had given birth blind was standing there with her daughter as she got prayed for and was able to see, and then saw her daughter for the first time in her life. And Pastor Chris, the guy who was leading this crusade, he said God had once said to him that I'll never turn away the poor and the sick that come to you. God honored that promise, one after the other. People from all over the world coming to receive their sight, their healing, and their freedom. And in particular was one girl, a story that touched me a little bit, I think. She was 15 years old, and she had never walked in her life. She was in a wheelchair, so that her friends had brought her in a wheelchair. And she had all these braces on her legs. And the pastor approached her and said to her, why are you in a wheelchair? And she goes, well, I was born this way. When I was born, my mother tried to abort me. And because they didn't have proper access I don't know the full story, but this mother was obviously trying to abort her, and it didn't work. And she was born with no use of her legs because of this. And her parents had left her. She was on her own. And this pastor was, I remember he was furious. He stopped and he said to the crowd, and he said, look at what Satan will do. You know, if he can't kill her, he will try to take away her legs. And he said before he even prayed to her, but my God is going to restore those legs. And he did pray for her, and she got up and she began to walk first with some help, and then was walking around on her own. And this is just one of the, like, we didn't even stay the whole time. We were there at least 24 hours. And, you know, a journalist couldn't even keep up with the miracles that were happening. This is just one of the many. And what I realized from my experience is that our Christianity here is so, generally speaking, is so unpassionate. It's so unnecessarily religious. And until you see with your own eyes the poverty-stricken, the limbless people, the cripples, worship and praise God, you won't understand that. See, it's the underground church being persecuted in communist China who come and worship all night for fear of prosecution. It's the pastors being burned alive in the Middle East who have lost their families and everything they own to bring the gospel to Muslims. It's the rape victims of the Congo civil wars. It's the war-ravished survivors of the Rwanda genocide. The native speakers of Africa who have had their arms mutilated and family executed in front of them who still profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's a single mother who slept under a tree at the stoplights near my university in South Africa that amazed me, who I sometimes brought food and water for and was planning and praying for her, and I was going to speak to her about Jesus, though she beat me to it, talking about the greatness of our God. These are the ones that deserve our prayers, the ones that deserve to be honored in heaven. the ones fulfilling the tragedies that the Bible says will come to pass. See, I don't usually share my experiences that often to people because, one, they don't really want to know. Deep down, they don't really want to hear what I've seen and what I've experienced. And second, they don't know how to respond or what to believe. Like, how much should I believe? But I want you to know my only intention coming here today is to inspire each of you to seek more and expect more from our God, because it's there. Thanks.
My father was 45 years of age when he got filled with the Holy Spirit during the charismatic renewal. And that was also soon after that he had his first encounter praying for a woman that had been involved in witchcraft, that she just fell to the ground and began to manifest demons. And he had his first experience at 45 years of age. I am 45 years of age, but I grew up because of my parents breaking through in their middle years. I grew up where that was normal. And so I've literally been involved in seeing thousands of demons released from people's lives. Migraines, sicknesses, addictions, drivenness, stuff in the mind. I grew up, in a sense, where I was building on their foundation. And yet, when David came back to the Lord, my son David, I got Father David and Son David, when he came back to the Lord less than 12 months ago, it was like he got born again into the supernatural room of God's house. It's the only room he knows. He doesn't understand the rest of us that live out in these other parts of the house. And it's like he has been experiencing things way beyond what I did at his age. Because God's intention is not just that we maintain the level of Christianity that we've got to. God's intention is that we actually build on the foundation of those that have gone before and we go further than that. And so I've said publicly for my three children that they don't have to be like me, but I believe that there's a deposit that they can go further than what I have gone in God. And not just my physical children. I'm a pioneer. Everything I do, I'm trying to break new ground for God so that it's easier for you guys to follow. Why do you think I want to do a new kind of evangelistic course? Because there's a whole generation out there that they want to see a real God. They want to see a supernatural God that answers prayer, that changes lives. And this is what my heart is, that the church wouldn't be what Satan wants to bring it down, where we're morally less than where we were in the past, that we're less powerful in God. No, God wants us to go beyond that, go further than what we have ever been before. How different David is today than 3 or 4 years ago, where he had been really from about age 11 right through all his teenage years. He was shut down to us as parents. We didn't know how to reach him, get through the walls that had been built. Some stuff had happened and he'd made choices that gave the enemy a foothold in his life. But he, just before he was 17 years of age, he was in such a dark place. And I remember I began to cry out to God, the top of my voice, driving the car one day. And I said, "Satan, you will let go, my son. You will not destroy him anymore." And all hell broke out soon after that. But within 6 weeks, the first of a series of an amazing encounters with God began in David's life until he fully gave his life over to God less than 12 months ago. Satan will do anything to stop God's generational destiny and blessing going to another generation. Wayne, if you could stop the recording for a moment. But you can start a new generational blessing. You can say, well, no matter what has happened, like I'll be like a King David, and I'll pursue God with my own heart, with everything within me, and I'll create a new destiny. You can do that. Or you might say, well, it's too late for my kids. It is never too late. You can cry out to God like I had to cry out for my son, and you can begin to cry out for your kids. Or maybe you say, well, I've never had kids. Well, invest in spiritual children. There's a whole generation around us that Satan is pulling down into hell, that is pulling into darkness, into immorality, into slavery of the occult, and sexual sin and woundedness from broken families. We have to rescue this generation. We have to do something about it. And that's why I'm starting this course. And you have contacts that I will never reach, but you can get them there. And you can fight in prayer and say, God, set this person free. God, do something and use me to be part of it. You can do that. You can create a generational blessing in the spirit realm into someone's life. I was talking with a guy just the other day who, through a course, is really the embryo of what we're going to do next year. He came to the Lord in that course. A guy he worked with is sitting here who got saved because of him. And because of that man, Andrew, there's about a dozen others at least that have got saved. And Jason too has gone on and won others to the Lord. And it's just gone on and on and on. Lives have been touched because someone invited Jason to come along. And Jason invited Andrew to come along. And Andrew invited others. And it has gone on. Blessing has continued on. You can start that kind of generational blessing for a whole new generation. Here's three things you must choose if you want to be part of this kind of message in your family or in this generation. Firstly, seek God with your whole heart yourself. The fastest way to destroy your kids' faith is if you're lukewarm. The fastest way to kill the influence of God in a community is if a church is lukewarm. God wants us to seek after him with everything within us. Two, invest spiritually into your natural and your spiritual children. Create opportunities. Let them go up the Hillsong. Get them music. Get them on Christian camps. Go on mission trips. It'll change their lives forever. And even though the enemy got hold of my son after Africa, the seed was still there. And God brought it back. And two, that was two, invest spiritually. Three, learn to fight spiritual warfare. It is a battle. Satan does not want the next generation standing on our shoulders. He wants them worse than what our generation has been. And we have to learn how to fight in the spirit realm for our children, for those around us, for the people who don't know God. And then this promise will be ours. Blessed is the man or the woman who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, would you grip our hearts? Just take anything from this message or what David has shared. And forgive us, Lord, for where we have not sought you with our whole heart. Where maybe we've failed to fight the spiritual battles that we've needed to in the past. Or we've not invested spiritually into our children. But Lord, would you forgive us? And would you enable us to begin to stand up and be like a David, a man after God's own heart, fighting your battles to establish your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you, Ken. God's just shown me a couple of things. So we need to respond to this. All of us need to respond to it anyway. Okay, so there's number one point. All of us need to respond to this in terms of our priority and in terms of our perspective. But there are two things specifically that I believe God is challenging. Now, the first is, there are more than one, several teenagers here today, and you know that you are up for grabs. You know that there is a battle between following wholeheartedly after God and that battle with darkness. And sometimes that's about apathy, and sometimes that's about the stuff in your head that you get into. And even as I am standing here now, you don't want to listen to me. That's how you know that the battle is on. You don't want to listen to me. And that's not about me, because I'm lovely. That's about the battle that is going on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And God is saying to you this morning, your loving heavenly Father, I want you to choose me today. I want you to set your heart unreservedly after me. I want you to believe that I love you. Believe in my power. Believe that you have a destiny that is something that is in my hands and my plans and my purposes. And if you know that's you, and you know you're struggling with the stuff inside you that takes you to those places that you don't want to be. You want to be there, but you don't want to be there. I want to ask you today to actually ask someone to pray for you. Now, that's a huge deal for a teenager, because it's embarrassing. I don't care about you being embarrassed. I care about you knowing that you're loved and you being whole. That's so much more important than you being embarrassed. Because if you follow God, you're going to get embarrassed lots more anyway, but it's going to be great. But the second area where God is speaking, I believe, specifically, and is talking to a group of men who all fit into the same category, and the category is this. If you have a passion for God, it is so deeply buried that it's invisible. Your passion for God is burning so low. It's not that you're not passionate people, because you're passionate about things. There's stuff you're passionate about, but it isn't God. Or if it is, you just can't see it. And you may even be saying, as I speak now, I don't know how to do this. There's this amazing teacher called the Holy Spirit. And this amazing teacher called the Holy Spirit, if you seek after God with all your heart, he will show you. And he will bring you alongside people that you can journey with, if you really want it. And if you know that you're a man and you've lost your passion for Jesus, but it isn't that you're not passionate, it's you've become sidetracked, then I want you to be available for prayer now. So what we're going to do is just going to open it up so that we're going to, that the mat is available for those who want to be prayed for. If you really can't cope with going on the mat, just grab someone. If you're a teenager, your mom or your sister or your brother or your friend, then just say, will you get someone to come? And we'll come to you. And if you don't want to do it here, but you want to do it another time, I'd say, don't do that. Because the seat gets snatched away. Do it now. So I'm going to pray. We're not going to sing again. I'm going to ask Wayne to put some worship music on. Then we're going to do business with God.
Some parents may want prayer on behalf of their children.
Absolutely. If there are parents who want prayer on behalf of their children, we would be delighted to stand with you. But okay, if you are someone who's just been spoken to generally, it's not over for you yet, because you're going to be looking around, you're going to be seeing where there are people who've got a need, and you're going to be ministering to them. What did you think you'd signed up for anyway? This is not a spectator sport. This is the kingdom of God. So, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have been powerfully with us by your Spirit. We thank you for stories that inspire us about the reality of you at work in this world. Lord, we know we live in a nation that is complacent and apathetic and seeks after the things of the world and is consumed by materialism. But we also know, Lord, that is a road of emptiness. That is a road of darkness. That is a road that leads to destruction. And we acknowledge together today that only you satisfy. and only your purposes are true purposes. And that there is an emptiness within us that only you can meet. But more than that, there is a work for us to do. And so we ask right now that as you have touched hearts, that even now by your Spirit, you will work in those hearts to bring about a response that brings life. And we stand together now against the work of Satan, bringing fear and bringing unbelief and bringing apathy and bringing rebellion in lives today. We stand against that work together in the name of Jesus and by the power of his blood, and ask that you, Heavenly Father, will release people to respond as they should. In Jesus' name. Amen.